All right, we're beginning a new series called Huddle Up. And I like that because it's a little bit about football. And I wanted to start today telling you a little funny story. You know, I played high school football in actually three different states. Grew up in Michigan, moved to Kentucky, played high school football there. That was one extreme experience. Then I moved to Alabama, deep South Alabama. Now, you gotta say it right, it's Alabama. But anyway, so here I am, a northern boy, dropped smack deep in the middle of the South there, cotton country and all. And so there I'm in a huddle. And I noticed that pretty much that whole season, I don't think they understood a word I said. And I'm pretty sure I didn't understand a word they said. And so, I mean, it was down there. And people from Michigan, we talk really fast. Blah, 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 and I was even more so. I've been here 30 some odd, close to 40 years now. And I've slowed down just a bit. But I remember in that huddle, I'd be just sitting there talking to these guys. And they'd look at me. That's pretty funny, Dave. We didn't understand a word you just said. Anyway, so that was my experience with the Huddle Up. And a lot of fun, a lot of great experiences. Moved back to Michigan, finished out my experience there, back there in that state. But folks, I want to talk to you over the next 3 weeks about small groups. But I want to begin with really kind of just sharing my journey. Because, you know, over the years, I have people that come and join the church. And of course, when you come and your experience and what you've been a part of and maybe the denomination or your experience in the church that you kind of bring to the table with us. You know, so often I'll go out to lunch and people say, well, Pastor David, have you thought of this? Have you tried that? And usually it's like, yep, done that, been there, done that. That's just because I've been doing this for a very long, long time. And what I'll tell you is that I've been on a journey. And those on our staff, they know that Pastor David is very serious about what I do. In other words, I'm very determined to be on the very spear point of what God is, he's wanting to do in our nation, through our church, in our region. Anybody who knows that, that's your pastor here. That's my heart. Now, going back in time, I remember when I got saved in what was in the middle of what was called the charismatic movement. Some of you may know what that means. Some of you know you don't know, and that's no problem. But in the history of the church, what was going on was really it started way back in the turn of the century. But the manifestation and how it really would impact us today really was around in the late 50s and 60s, and then in the beginning of the 70s, of where there was really what was considered a revival movement among the church and among new believers, but especially the existing churches. There began to be this growing hunger for more. There was the realization was that the traditional church that we had all grown up and experienced, and I say all, I'm just talking about Americans, that what we were seeing is that it wasn't meeting a need as far as the real desire to impact the world around us. As a matter of fact, the 60s kind of fleshed that out. As the counterculture came on, the church was entirely, incredibly ill-equipped to be able to handle what was going on. And so change had to happen, and it did. And God poured out his spirit upon the churches. And so what we saw was pockets around the nation, out in California, down in Texas, and in various places, actually up in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, we began to see a revival of an understanding of what the church is called to be and to do. Now, I got saved kind of right there at the end of that. And so some of the impact that was in my life, so I didn't grow up in the church. So my first exposure to the church was this whole experience. And so I remember just saying, well, I don't have anything to compare this to other than just, wow, let's do this thing. And so I got pastored. I began to understand that the church was a lot more than what happens on a Sunday morning. But what we began to see is that God was after life. And so we had a measure of truth, and I just preached on this recently, but we pendulumed over to experience and the Spirit. And so that was wonderful. God was restoring just a passion and a love for God himself. There was an open, free worship. Music, as we're enjoying here, kind of got its roots back then, and it's been growing ever since. So you young people, what you're enjoying today was really, really, those who were the trailblazers were many years ago who began to just write choruses and do different things to kind of break away from what was considered traditional music to bring something of real passion and experience to the congregation. And so anyway, I watched that. I was a part of that. I led worship for many, many years, 8 years in fact, and helping the church kind of come through that. But then at the same time, I was hired and was trained to discover what was called the small group movement. So up to this point, so I really was there. I was in place as a pastor, as a very young pastor, when this began to hit the church. And so I remember my pastor, Michael Fletcher, came to me and he said, David, I need you to learn everything you can about small groups. What is going on? How can we as a church jump on board? And for sure, we began to see that God was moving in powerful ways. And so anyway, I spent the next several years reading, studying, traveling, being trained in what God was doing in small groups, to the point, well, to the degree that I actually began to teach it in many churches. I actually was invited to go to Uganda, where I was one of the fastest churches in Uganda, in Kampala, the capital city. I was asked to come and spend a full week pouring into the leaders of this fast-growing church. It was a wonderful experience, and I've shared that before. So anyway, I was a part of it. But one of the parts of my journey was meeting Dr. Ralph Naber. And Dr. Ralph Naber was instrumental. He's considered like the man when it came to the introduction, the revival of the small group movement in the church. So he wrote a book, and it was called Where Do We Go From Here? Really great title. But that thing was about this thick, because it was an absolute treatise, a study, a biblical study, in why the small group church movement and why small groups are incredibly biblical and why they need to be restored to the church. He used an analogy that I'll share with you today. He said the church is like an eagle that has two wings. And when those wings are flapping and they're in motion, they're being used, the church, the eagle, can fly to the heights and achieve its full potential. To be able to soar in the heights. And then as eagles do, they find that updraft and just going and being as fruitful as the church is ever called to be. Yet, in time, what we found in the early church, the church was flying. It was doing amazing things. Share more about that in a bit. But in time over what happens, we lost an element of the church. We began to see that it was all about the cathedral. We saw it was all about the experience, the ritual, the tradition, and all that was happening in a building. And everybody was facing the front, and there was that experience, but that's as deep as it ever went. And so we lost a dynamic, a mode, a wing of the church that was keeping the church from being able to fly and to fulfill its mission, to be what the church was called to be. And what it was is the house-to-house ministry that the early church enjoyed. And so he said, look, the two wings are this, the church gathering together in the temple, quote unquote, as the early church did, where they heard from the apostles and they taught and they poured in the words of Jesus. They taught doctrine. They learned songs in order to create what was called the Apostles' Creed. They did amazing things to build the truth and the foundation of the church. But then they met from house to house. And that was the most incredible and probably more fruitful part of the church that is least studied and least experienced. And what they did is they met from house to house, and that is where the church grew. That is where the church began to really impact Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. As a matter of fact, the church with the small group movement. Now, this is what Dr. Ralph Naber did, is he did this study, and he began to see, and if you did it, if you went through that and you put the glasses of small groups on as you read the whole New Testament, you would see that, wow, it's all in there. It's absolutely a major foundation of what the church was called to be and to do. And I'm going to share with all of that with you as much as I can over the next 3 weeks. But so what we find is that, again, we've lost that element. But in the early church, they embraced it fully. And the Lord brought revival and expansion to the kingdom of God with whole families, whole segments of the society, whole cities as a result of meeting from house to house. And so, matter of fact, I'll just go on to say that this strategy that I'm going to share with you in a moment went into absolutely turned upside down the largest, most powerful, jackbooted, controlling civilization on the face of the planet from the inside out. No weapon ever had to be raised. No attack, no army had to be raised up. But Rome in itself was absolutely dissolved from the inside out because Christians meeting from home to home, praying, believing, infiltrating, changing the society from the inside out. Now, where do we get that? Is that biblical? Well, so, I mean, you can look at the results, but not the results doesn't always mean that that is the procedure or the biblical principle that upbraids it, that builds it up. So what I want to share with you today in beginning this series is what I call the Jesus method. Where do we get the whole concept? Well, we got to go to the Savior himself. Did Jesus have anything to say about small groups? Oh, you darn right he did. I want to tell you how that began for him. Jesus selects a team. He forms the first small group. And so what does he do? He says, okay, I'm here. He stands in front of his synagogue and he says, from today on, what you've read out of Isaiah, it begins to come to pass in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. I am who this prophecy is talking about. And so what did he do? He went out and found him 12 men. And he led, and the scripture tells us that he only selected the men that the Father showed him to select. So God moved in his heart, but the Father says, him. And he would often do that supernaturally. Remember Thaddeus? He said, I saw you sitting under the tree. He selected two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, all fishermen. So they weren't rabbis, they weren't teachers, they weren't educated men. In any sense of the word, they were just who God wanted. And what was God looking at? Well, the same as with David. God was looking at the heart. God was looking at the potential. God was looking at the aptitude. God was looking at saying, this is the vessel upon which I can pour my vision, my heart, to change the world. And if we look at the big picture here. So Jesus selects these guys and he says, come, follow me. And he begins what we would call the first small group, a team of men. Now, it's interesting because we're going to study the method here and why the method is so really kernel. It's so integrally important to why we do small groups here at Valley. And that is because, well, we see that there is a methodology that is incredibly important. And we want the two wings of the bird. We want to be the eagle that can be the most fruitful, that can soar and be the kind of church that is not only changing lives of those who are a part of the church, but of the church that is able to change the world and be as fruitful as we can be out there to love our city, not just to say, hey, I love you, you know, have a nice day, but I love you in a way that we can literally change it from the inside out by showing them the love of Jesus, by sharing with them the true message of the gospel. So Jesus selects his 12. He had his four, Peter, Andrew, James, John. He had his three. He had his two, Peter and John. And then he had his one. Who knows who the one was? John. John was the closest to him. And what's interesting about John is John wasn't necessarily the guy who was the sharpest knife in the drawer. John wasn't necessarily had the type A personality to be the one upon which would lead. That was another guy. Who was that? That was Peter. Peter was he was the rock, right? He was going to build his church. He was going to be the leader. Very imperfect. Very, you know, guy had some issues. John was the one who just laid his head on Jesus' breast and said, man, I just like hanging out with you. I just love you. He's the apostle of love. He understood the heart of God. He was the closest one. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? Should tell us a lot. So Jesus begins this method by gathering these men. But then let's look at Jesus' method in particular. Because in his methodology comes what we need to get, what we need to see. And so how did he do it? Well, he gathered the men together and he had a purpose. He had multiple purposes, but two in particular. And that was to build character in these men and to make them equipped to send them out. That was his heart. That was his vision. He said, look, I got 3 years with you guys, and I'm going to pour everything into you. So what he didn't do is create a group of 12 men who were sycophants, whatever how you want to pronounce that. But in other words, the guys just followed around. Here comes Jesus. Hey, Jesus is coming. We love him. We worship him. He's the man. And in other words, they didn't just say, yeah, like he said. Mm-mm. What Jesus did was he prepared these men to do what he was doing. And how did he do that? Very simply, Jesus did it, and they watched. So he would say, okay, guys, gather around. We're going to cast this demon out, or I'm going to heal this person. And a matter of fact, it was constantly challenging their character because they were at times going, hey, get out of here. Jesus don't want to talk to you. And he'd be like, what are you talking about? Bring that guy over here. Hey, get rid of the children. No, the children are the ones I want. Over and over again, Jesus would be challenging their idea of the kingdom of God, their idea of what was Christianity, well, you know, what we call it now, but what would be godliness, what would be real ministry. And so constantly he's teaching them. They're growing. Their character is being challenged. And all in that process. So that's part of it, big time, character building. But then also was fruitfulness. Also was the ability to have skill, to teach them how to do it. So he does it, they watch, adjust their character a little bit. Then he says, now you do it, and I'll watch. And what does he do? So they're doing it, and they're ministering, and he might walk up and say, no, you're doing it all wrong. Lord, we were here, and we tried to cast out this demon out of this little boy all day long. And he's going, you have little faith. He told him, your problem is faith. You guys were going to methodology when you should have been understanding what the core of it was, is that God wants to set him free. You don't understand. You didn't let, once again, they had to learn the context of what ministry was going on, and only Jesus could do that. So he corrects them, helps them. They learn. They weren't, you know, slapped upside the head and just say, you guys are idiots. You can't do this. Gee whiz, Lord, can you give me another 12? That didn't happen. Jesus taught them lovingly. So they did it. He watched. He corrected, made adjustments. And then Jesus's method comes into fruition. And that is, he sent them out. He said, now you go do it. And I'm not around. He sent them out two by two. First in the 12, then the 72, or vice versa, how it ever played out. But they went out, and what was amazing is they came back and they said, Lord, you're not going to believe what was going on. Those demons were coming out in your name. We were doing what you do. And he was just looking at them going, well, of course. This was always the plan, guys. I mean, I'm teaching you because it's the end game here. It's much bigger than what you see. And we get the rest of the Bible. We get a lot of history to see that, yes. I mean, so for us sitting in this room today, we can look at that and just say, wow, brilliant. As a matter of fact, Ralph Naber, in his book, begins to tie in the master plan of evangelism and how wide that was so incredibly important in Jesus's method. And so he begins to help us see that Jesus was a genius. And he introduced something that we now know that even scientifically is incredibly important. Ralph Naber studies that as well. And what he said was, you know, what is it amazing? Why 12? What was magical about 12? Of course, well, the 12 tribes of Israel, we could all say that maybe it was symbolic. Oh boy, but it wasn't more, it was much more than the symbolism or numerology, as one might call it. But much more than that. What Ralph Naber began to study was that we as human beings, we function the best. There are certain parts of who we are that are well-developed and brought forth, and we can learn in an environment of a small group. And what we have found is that somewhere between the numbers of 12 and 15, when we get together in small groups like that, that we have what they call lines of communication, lines of mentorship, lines of ability to be able to speak into someone's life. And so 2 is not enough. 5 may not even be enough, but 12 creates an environment where there's enough different personalities in the room. There's where you can be challenged, where someone can say, I've got a particular gift where I can help you, or you can share. You've got enough people standing in your life. And you say, well, Pastor David, where's that biblical? Read the rest of the Gospels. So Jesus has them together, and so something else begins to take place. They're building their character, not just with Jesus correcting their attitudes and their actions, but they're doing it among themselves. And so, one example of many, Jesus has been ministering, and they're now starting to learn that, wow, man, this ministry is big. I mean, we've got whole cities coming out. This thing's got a future. So couple of the guys get distracted. Jesus is over here. Maybe he's talking to one of the ladies as they're preparing the meal for the day, right? And so a couple of the guys break away and just say, hey, Jesus, look, when you come into your kingdom, is there a chance that we could be at your left and right hand? And so Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine what Jesus, well, what he says was, well, look, guys, that's not my decision. That's the Father's call. He doesn't rebuke him, but he's got a chuckle to himself. We also find that at one point, one of the guys sends their mom to talk to Jesus about it. Mom, come, can you go hit him up for that? Come on. So mom walks over there. Hey, Lord, is there any chance that my son, he's the good one over there, you know, the best disciple of the bunch. Any chance that he could have a seat next to you when you get to heaven? We look at that, we kind of chuckle. But what that did was the rest of the disciples hear about it, and they're just like, chaos ensues. What are you doing? Shooting ahead of us, trying to become the, come on. And so selfishness comes in, all the different stuff that begins to happen in the dynamic of a small group, it's out in the open, baby. What true motives are. Man, you've been watching this going, I don't know how many years have gone by, one, two, maybe we're into the third year, I don't know. But either way, what we got is a little bit of chaos taking place in a small group. It's an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to grow, an opportunity for Jesus to drop a truth bomb right in the middle of it. And what does he say? He says, a new command I give you, boys. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, here we go. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Oops. In other words, the success of the mission depends on your ability to get together. And your ability to get together plays out the kind of real character that is going to change the world. You know, as a young man, I was exposed, and I'm grateful, so grateful to my history. I wouldn't have changed a thing. Well, I guess a few little tweaks here and there. But for the most part, what I was exposed to from the very get-go were men who told me, who pulled me aside, men that were prophetic in their ministry, who still have international ministries, men who were missionaries that changed Mexico, men who spoke over my life, men who I'm still connected to this day. And what was all their part of their value was this: character over anointing. Character over anointing. And so that I was taught from the very beginning, David, don't seek a platform. Don't seek a place of influence. Don't seek that. What you need to seek is to be right with God and to be right with your brother. To be a man of character on the inside, that what you are, what comes out of your mouth in ministry is what is on the inside. Now, I'm telling you, that is not always the case in a lot of ministries. And I'm not going to mention anybody by name, but I'm going to tell you, it is the temptation of a young pastor to shoot ahead because they got energy. They dress the thing. They got to go on. They got a TV show. They got this and all that kind of stuff. They've written a couple of books. And the next thing you know, it's rolling. And there's anointing. And no one questions the anointing. But in many ways, it's a huge setup for that man or that woman. Because if there is no character, anointing can't carry you. Because eventually, one day, somebody will say, look, you can't have affairs and say, I love Jesus. You can't brutalize your neighbor and say, I love Jesus. You can't download porn and say, I love Jesus. You can't do that. Or at least go and speak in the public and say that you need to be free and yet still go and do the same thing. You see what I'm saying here? And so there's an element of the church where only this can get played out. Now, I'm picking on my guys. I'm saying that's what I was introduced to. That's what I was steeped in. That's what, I was challenged in. But how does that play out? How does character get played out in the church when we're all just facing the same direction? I can only, teach from the Bible. Read through the epistles and the whole list of what is flesh and what is not flesh. I can only do that so many times. That's got to be played out by the Holy Spirit. And where it's really got to get played out is one-to-one in our relationships, in our small groups, where I can say, where a brother or a sister looks me in the eye, how are you doing? And you got to be honest. Instead of putting on your Sunday smiles, instead of just going through the motions, instead of just doing all the religious stuff, you got to look him in the eye and say, not so good. Well, how can we pray for you? Well, this or that is happening. I'm going through this pressure at work. I don't know what's going on with my family. I've got, I got this doctor's report that's just kind of weighing on me out there. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. It's 2 weeks they tell me they're going to tell me. And I was like, what am I going to do between now and then? And be able to look that person in the eye, and then everybody in the rest of the group rise up and say, well, we're going to pray for you, man. And it's not going to be, you're not going to be the special case every week. It's going to change from month to month, year to year. You're going to find yourself that now you're the one who can minister to the others because you've grown in gratitude. You've experienced some victories yourself. The church is being the church, body ministry. Now, I'm going to talk about that next week or the week after. I don't know. But we're going to get to it. But what we're talking about here is what Jesus set the pattern for. And the two things I want you to see that Jesus was doing was, one, he was building character in the guys, and two, he was refining their skill. So that when they went out, when Jesus left, they're looking at one another, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? He's not here anymore. Well, I suppose we should just do what he was doing. I think that's it, brother. I need to go find me 12 and pour into them. You go find you 12 and pour into them. And then those 12 will do that. The exponential growth beyond that and how that works is amazing. You will change the world in a very short period of time. And folks, I'm telling you, there's precedent for that, not just in the ancient times, but to this very day, which I'm going to share with you in a moment. So the disciples in the character department, what did they learn? Kingdom principles, of course. Remember, Matthew, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like, boom, 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 shared with them. But then he taught them servanthood by example. He showed them love by example. He showed them sacrifice by example. He got into their arguments. He got into their challenges. He got into their defections, their disloyalties. He taught them integrity. Because he knew that for them to be able to change the world the way he was going to challenge them, he was going to say, look, guys, I'm leaving, but you are to go and make disciples. Go and do the same thing. Because we come to the end of ourselves. And in the church, I think sometimes we, when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about what are these possibilities of what the church can be, and it's not just ideology, you know, or just living in the past. No, the church can be what the church is called to be if we as leaders lead it in that direction. So when you go to our cafe, you'll see up on the wall these huge plaques and signs. We are a small group church. We didn't put it up there because it looks good and we needed to cover a couple of holes in the wall. We put it up there because that's what we believe. We put it up there so that when you walk in the door, you got our values. Boom. Because that's what we believe. We want to be a two-winged bird, an eagle. We want to soar. We know that strategically, biblically, for us to be able to transform our region, to love it the way Jesus would love it, it's got to be done this way. Come heaven or high water, we've got to stick to what Jesus taught us to do. And as a nation, what's really cool is that the fastest growing churches in our nation and around the world are embracing this as well. Gosh, the whole continent of Africa for the last 20 years has embraced it. It's amazing. And now there are other nations that are getting a hold of it, and it's really taking off. So folks, what can we learn? Well, so you may ask that question. I'm going to read another verse here. But you might ask that question, well, David, Pastor David, Jesus is not here anymore. So what do we do? Do we still have the commission? Do we still have what we need to make it happen? Listen to this, John 14. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I am doing. You know what I love about that verse, that statement in this section, is that he's not just referring to them. He says, whoever. That means us. That means anybody throughout the history of time that would latch onto this truth would be able to do greater things. That's what he says. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In other words, it couldn't happen until he left. And that makes sense, that the church would be hindered by always looking over their shoulder. Eventually, the disciple needs to be released to do what we've been trained and called to do. It works so much like that in the church today as well. My job as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not here to do it all. I'm not here to be the only anointed one. Oh man, only nobody's prayed until Pastor David has prayed. My job is to train you, is to show you, help you, to dedicate my life to understand the Word of God in its context of kingdom and there's a fancy word for it, just can't remember right now, but and how it's played out in the church in its day-to-day operation. And it's basically like, look, this is what Jesus said. Boom, get out of here. I love you, but you don't hang around here. Go out there, meet from house to house, lead people to Christ, love one another, and transform this community from the inside out. From the inside out. He goes on, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, that can't happen until I leave. Greater things you're going to do, and every time you call upon my name, I am going to do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Later on, he says, well, I'll read that here in a bit. So what else can we learn? That Jesus chose a small group into which he could focus his attention to train, correct, teach, share the deeper truths, and equip and send out. In other words, reveal the mystery to them. Because how many times Jesus would preach the parable to the crowds and everybody's just going, you understand what he just said? Not a clue. But then the disciples would gather around and say, Jesus, we know there's some wisdom in this. We just didn't quite make the connection. And Jesus said, okay, guys, the bird, the raven, is the devil. The seed is the word of God. The soil is your soul. The rocks are all the lies of the world. And he goes, and so on and so on. Oh, we get it now. He trained them to understand symbology. He trained them to understand his parables and to have a heart that digs beyond the surface of analogy to get to the heart of the issue, the truth. He taught them. And again, Jesus tells us to go and do the same. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Well, before I get to that, there's a wonderful thing I just learned this right after Thursday night, so I didn't share it with the Thursday night folks. But there is a nation right now that it literally is on the very cutting edge of where this method, the Jesus method, is literally taking off. And you're going to be surprised to hear what nation it is. So they interviewed, as a matter of fact, they did a documentary on it, and I got a chance to just read the summation of it. And what is so amazing is that once again, a nation that is in the 1040 window, the most unreached nations on the planet, is actually being turned upside down from the inside out. And what they're finding is that it's, number one, it's an Islamic country, which is amazing and very, very exciting, very cool. But what they're finding is revival taking place among homes as the underground church is meeting from house to house. It has no buildings. It has no leaders. They have no television programs. They barely even have Bibles. But it is absolutely growing. People that are coming to Christ by the thousands, and 55% of them are females, and the small groups are being led by these women. You ready to hear what country it is? Iran. Who knows what nation's been in the news lately? And to know that right now they are so ripe to hear the gospel. What we're hearing, what's coming back to us, is that they're getting dreams in the night where Jesus comes to them and says, here, follow me. And they wake up from the dream and they've never felt that kind of peace ever in their life. They never knew what real love was. And they run to the first Christian they can find and say, tell me about this Jesus. Folks are coming to him. And it's amazing. And all I can tell you with that is that it's happening again the exact same way. So folks, I don't know. I mean, we're more and more we're coming into becoming a nation that's somewhat aggressive to Christianity. It might actually be the very best thing that ever happens to us. So that the church somewhat has to go underground and then give it your best shot. Because the more the church is persecuted, the more we get back to doing what we're called to do. The more we become refined in the refiner's fire, where there's a few martyrs, folks who give their life to Jesus. And this is what's amazing in this article of this woman who remained completely, yes, thank you, that word. But anyway, they were interviewing her, and she said, what's going on is that true disciples are being developed. Those who were on the fence, those who were just thinking and were just drawn to Christianity as an idea, oh no, it's getting pared out. Because if you say, I am a Christian publicly, well, we all know what can happen in Iran. And so the church is being refined, and it's, you can't, what they're saying is the greatest evangelist in the nation of Iran is the Ayatollah Khomeini. How? The more persecution, the more jackbooted control, the more the church takes off. Folks, Jesus gave us the method. The church experienced tremendous persecution. Families were being dragged off. Not only did God care, he took their leader and turned him into an apostle. His name was Paul. And then the church began to grow throughout the Mediterranean and the world and took the largest, most powerful civilization, turned it upside down. Folks, wash, rinse, repeat. We've got a method that Jesus shared with us. He never intended us to change it. Now, as far as its method, we got to get back to that. And we're committed to it. I've been walking in this for many, many years. I've experienced the personal change in my life. The pastors on my staff have been experienced that. Many of our leaders and elders have experienced that. So if you haven't, I want to tell you, look, it's time to get in. It's time to jump into that aspect and the kind of maturity you can have in your life. And what the small group can do to not only enhance your faith, but to give you opportunity to serve and to do all that God has called you to do. These guys with the lights down are telling me, read the verse already. Matthew 28 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The thing that caught my attention about that verse, which I've read a million times and have taught from a million times, is the very last verse. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Folks, if Jesus is not there, if we're not experiencing the kind of fruitfulness that the church is intended to have, then perhaps we need to back up and look at what we're doing. He says, I will be with you. In some senses, conditionally, go make disciples, baptize them, change the world, meet together house to house, meet together in the temple, quote unquote, gather together as a congregation, build each other up, hear from the apostles, the prophets, teachers, and pastors, hear from them, be equipped, and then go meet home to home and change this world. That's the master plan of evangelism given to us by Jesus himself. So folks, that's it. That's why we're a small group church. Because we don't have to go any further than the Bible itself to help us understand. Now, we're not in a place where we force anyone to do that. Here on the staff, we're making changes. We're going to be asking all of our staff and all of our leaders to join what we call the Mentorship 360. We want every leader in our church, including myself, to have an uplink, to have somebody that I'm looking up to, something I'm reaching over to, and someone I'm pouring my life into. And I'm good to go on that. I got a granddaddy in the faith that I speak to monthly. I've got brothers who are serving in other churches that I speak to monthly. And then I've got young pastors I'm pouring my life into. Folks, we need to do that to really make a difference and change the world. So folks, would you join me? I hope this is not overwhelming. You know, again, no one's going to force you. There's always been only a certain percentage of the church that's committed to the small group, and that's okay. But believe me, as a staff, we are determined to raise that percentage through our love for you, our encouragement, and putting this stuff in front of you as much as we can. Because we want you to be able to fly. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up this morning. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you this morning, God, for your grace and your power and your goodness. Lord, for your presence here and meeting with us in worship today. Lord, you set the table. And Lord, by the Spirit, you're encouraging us. Lord, I believe that people all over this room right now are being lovingly convicted in a good way, a good way. Conviction brings life. Condemnation brings death. We're not into that. But Lord, if you're tugging on the heart of any individual in this room today, God, I pray, Lord, the best thing for us, Lord, is to just give up and give in. Lord, let you teach us. Let you teach us how to do it. Then watch us as we do it. And then, Lord, release us into becoming what you've called us to be. And Lord, whatever area of influence we've been given to, Lord, in our families, in our businesses, Lord, in our communities, our friendships, our families. So Lord, I ask you, God, would you give us a new, fresh energy, a new determination, a new passion to do it your way? You know, if you're here in this room today and you're not for certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, the Bible says that it's written, we have the gift of the word of God so that you might know that you have eternal life. that confidence. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, he's ready to receive you. He loves you. He died for you. Your sins are forgiven. All you need to do is say yes to the good news, to receive him as your Savior, and let him lead you in this life, and then prepare to be with him forever after you die. That's his promise. That's the gospel. Go back to the forward booth today. If that's you want to hear more about that, we want to help you take your first steps. Lord, for the rest of us, we're going to finish with a song. May we leave, God, with new confidence, fresh vision, and anointing by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do it.
Thanks for joining our live stream today. Make sure to like our Facebook page. And if you want more information about us, make sure to visit us at our website, valleychurch.us, or go and download our Valley Church app called Valley Church Weldon. If you feel led to give today, you can give on our website and on our app.